Welcome to Calvary Church, where we are dedicated to loving God and loving people. If you want to know more about us, please check us out online at calvary.ca. Now let's check out this week's message.
Good morning, Calvary. If you do not recognize this white bald head up here, my name is Mark, and today we are continuing on in the first message series of 2025. 2025. Can you even believe it's 20? How many of you remember partying like it's 1999, as in you actually partied in 1999, welcoming in the new millennia? Do you remember that? How many of you remember that? Okay, well, that was a quarter of a century ago. Literally a quarter of a century. Time flies, is all I'm saying. This series is called Day One. This is week two of day one. Pastor Vince had the luxury of speaking on week one of the day one series, which I guess means also that the week one message was on the day one of the day one series, which, if we're keeping count, makes this day eight of the day one series, but week two. So day, let's just call it the second episode of the series called Day One, and we'll leave it at that. Last week, though, Pastor Vince shared with us and shared from God's Word how we might pursue passion. And if you missed it for any reason, I encourage you to go listen to it, find it online, and watch it. From that message, I was reminded just how powerful and how humbling it is to discover God's love for us. When you feel alone, God is with you. When you feel anxious, God is calming you. And when you feel absolutely unlovable, God loves you. And that never changes. But the realization of it does change us. And it changes us permanently, and it leads us to Him. So the reason that this series is called Day One is because there's so many moments in our life, there's so many times in our lives where it requires a day one. I mean, even in its simplest form, this is a new year. This is the time of year where we make new decisions, things for the better, where we decide to start something new. We call them New Year's resolutions. So maybe you're quitting a bad habit. Maybe you're beginning a new budget for your finances. Maybe you're rescheduling your life to allow more time for the things that you realize are the most important and you've neglected a little bit. Or maybe it's a new diet, whether it's carnivore, paleo, keto, vegan, intermittent fasting, Atkins, the DASH diet, the Daniel diet, whatever it is. All of those things require a start time. It requires a day one to get things going. Now, most things that come with a day one, in at least the way we're referring to it, come with some level of sacrifice. If you're really trying to make a change, you're either starting something you've never done before, or maybe you're letting go of something that you never should have started in the first place. And also, in some cases, you might be reigniting practices that you used to do, but for one reason or the other, you've let go. And I think we can all remember certain day ones in our lives. I know I do. I remember a few of my day ones, my significant day ones in life. I remember day ones of certain jobs. One that popped into my mind this week, actually. I had just graduated from high school, and my parents lined up a job working for somebody from their church. It was a painting company. And this is how my day one went. I remember I got picked up very early in the morning. It was still dark out, by one of the other painters who had a vehicle, and we drove for a little over an hour, got to the job site, and when we got there, I saw that we were painting a brand new townhouse complex that was being built. But our painting was being done before any of the finishing. So there's no cupboards on the walls, there's no counters, no floors, no fixtures. So because of this, I'd never seen something like this before, but these guys were just walking through with their suits on, spraying everything. It was just a white cloud as they're spraying everything. And I'm watching all this, and I'm like, oh, this is actually going to be fun. It looks like they look like the Ghostbusters. They've just got their pack on their back and they're spraying. But this was my day one. I wasn't given the space age looking hazmat suit with mask. I wasn't given the big backpack with the spray gun. I was handed a paint roller on a very long pole and told that my job was to go into each room after the paint sprayers and to, with a roller, paint the ceilings. So my first day on the job was 10 hours of this, just head cranked up, just back and forth and dip. And it was a long, long work day. 10 hours in that position. Day one experiences stay with you. And maybe this isn't even the best example to lead with because if I'm being honest, not only was that my first day, it was my last day. I got home and about an hour later, I quit. And I got another job, but my parents were not thrilled. I guess they kind of put it out there that I needed a job and then I quit on the first day. But anyway, the day ones that really do matter are the ones that have many days in succession to follow, right? What really matters is the longevity that comes with having made the sacrifice to have that day one in the first place. And so something that has succession to it, that's what makes the day one significant. Arguably, the most significant day one in history would be the day one of creation. In Genesis 1, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And this marked day one of creation. And thank goodness, he didn't say, "Oh, this is too hard. My head is kinked looking up like that." No, he didn't quit on day one. He kept going and had a succession of days of creation until the creation of humans. And he's been involved in the lives of mankind ever since. So as we go through this series, we're going to hear from several of our pastoral team. And they're going to be sharing on different subjects, each of which require a day one type of decision. That moment in your life where you say, starting right now, this is the new me. And so today I want to talk about prayer. Or more specifically, the daily practice of prayer. Now, I know from experience that being told, "Hey, you need to pray every day," can kind of sound exactly like, "Hey, you should eat healthy and work out every day." I mean, they're good things, but what you hear is, you know, you probably do an internal roll of the eyes, and you're like, "Well, duh, I know what I should be doing, but where do I even start? How do I do it? Isn't it too late for me to do this now?" So today, I hope we can talk about some of that and then get all who are willing to get on the figurative treadmill of prayer and watch the results after getting into that new pattern. I saw this week prayer defined like this. Prayer is, for the most part, an untapped resource on an unexplored continent where untold treasure remains to be unearthed. And I think it's exactly that. I think that's a fantastic description. In Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus." And in Colossians 4, it also says, "Devote yourselves to prayer." And these scriptures immediately bring attention to just what level our prayer life should be at. When it uses languages like pray in every situation or devote yourselves to prayer. I mean, how do we even do that? What does that even mean, devote yourselves? Well, if you think about what do we devote ourselves to doing? We devote ourselves to things that are the utmost importance. Like, I am completely devoted to breathing. I've never missed a day. I'm happy to admit, never missed a day of breathing. Like, that's devotion, right? Breathing and eating and walking and talking. And so it made me think, are we to believe that prayer is on the same level as those things? I think a lot of times instead of devoting ourselves to prayer, we picture prayer more like that glass box on the wall that says "break in case of emergency," right? It's true. We associate prayer with crisis in our life. That's when we pray. That's when it's easy to pray. I heard a short story this week that I think talks about this a little bit of a brand new pilot who was on a solo flight in his own airplane, and he found himself in a bit of trouble while out on this flight. And when he realized the situation he was in, he responsibly, I guess, called the control tower and said, pilot to tower, I'm 300 miles from the airport. I'm 600 feet above the ground, and I'm out of fuel. I am descending rapidly. Please advise. Over. So with a little crackle of the radio, he hears, this is tower to pilot. Repeat after me. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I thought that was funny, but that's how we view prayer, right? When we're in trouble, it's time to pray. Prayer is, for the most part, an untapped resource. In church, prayer is talked about almost more than anything else. But at home, it's practiced less than anything else. I mean, I'm speaking generally, but for the believer, it remains to be one of the greatest gifts that God has given us outside of salvation itself. And if you're wondering, what do the big minds think about prayer? In 1952, I loved this. In 1952, Albert Einstein was delivering a lecture at the campus of Princeton University. And a student asked this already very famous scientist, what is there left in the world for original dissertation research? With some thought and a bit of a pause, this is what Einstein said. He replied with, find out about prayer. Somebody must find out about prayer. Einstein, in all his big-brainedness, which is the technical term for being genius, he might not have been able to understand prayer, but clearly by his response, he saw the importance of it. Like, somebody's got to find out about prayer. When we turn to scriptures, the Apostle Paul, however, was somebody who understood prayer and understood the power of prayer. Prayer was definitely a part of Paul's life. And I think, as I read through it, I think he took for granted that it would just be a part of every Christian's life. I think he just assumed it would be. You can't fully function as a Christian and not pray. Just like you can't have a good marriage if you don't talk to your spouse. I mean, you can be a Christian and not pray. You can be married and not talk to your spouse. But in both circumstances, there's going to be a breakdown and you're going to be miserable. Prayer is the pipeline of communication between God and his people, between God and those who love him. You know, recently, as a church, we have invited everyone to join us in an online devotional called 21 Days of Fasting and Prayer. And if you haven't already opted in, it's not too late, but I hope I can encourage you to do so today as we talk about prayer, as we talk about four ways to pray, and then, of course, why. So the first thing I want to tackle today, the first thing to remember about prayer is to, one, pray with persistence. You know, I mentioned Colossians 4, where Paul tells us to devote ourselves to prayer. And if you look at that scripture, if you look at the original language, it's actually more accurately stated in English, continue steadfastly in prayer, which is a little clumsy in English, but it's a little bit more accurate. And the two English words, continue steadfastly, is only one word in the original language. And 4 out of the 10 times this word is used in the New Testament, it has to do with being devoted to prayer. And so persistence in prayer shouldn't be an option, you know, optional or an add-on to our Christian life. It should be the standard. There's two different stories in Luke where Jesus is instructive regarding prayer, and both have to do with being persistent and not giving up in prayer. First one is in chapter 18 in the parable of the persistent widow, and it starts with this. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. That's a sentence before the parable. This is what it's about. Pray, don't give up. In Luke 11, verse 9, we find the promise, that a very familiar promise. It says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And in that verse, each of those verbs are the present tense. So it could be read as keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Jesus does not want us to give up in prayer. He instructs us to be persistent. And just to clarify, there is definitely a difference between a persistent prayer and a long prayer. There's a big difference. I remember my day one in my life in regards to my prayer life. I remember it as clear as day. I was about 19 years old, and so it's not like I had never prayed before, but as a young adult, I wanted to grow closer to God, and I wanted to put an emphasis on prayer. At that same time in my life, I was learning more about tithing and what that's all about, and I thought, if I'm going to give God 10%, I'm going to apply it to every area in my life, including my prayer life. So I looked at the 24 hours in the day, and I'm like, I'm going to give 10% of my 24 hours to God and spend it in prayer. Good intentions, but if you do the math, you will understand and sympathize that I was simply unable to keep up that schedule of prayer. But what it did do is bring my practice of prayer to the front burner and has continued in my life till today. My personal practice of prayer has obviously ebbed and flowed with the seasons of life. It's not always been awesome, but I've never lost the desire to spend time in prayer and to turn to God in the good, the bad, and the ugly. So again, a person who is persistent in prayer does not necessarily have to pray for a long time. Persistence means not giving up. And some people do that a little too easily. They quit because they don't feel like praying, or it the joy of praying is gone, or the feeling is gone. The paint roller is too heavy. I'm going to quit. We are not to live by our feelings. We are to live by the commandments of God, who tells us to pray without ceasing, actually. George Mueller, which might be a familiar name to some of you, known as one of the greatest prayer warriors of all time. He's known for more than that, but this is what he has to say about persistence in prayer. It is a common temptation of Satan to make us give up the reading of the word and prayer when our enjoyment is gone, as if it were of no use to read the scriptures when we don't enjoy them, and as if it were no use to pray when we have no spirit of prayer. The truth is that in order to enjoy the word, we ought to continue to read it. And the way to obtain a spirit of prayer is to continue praying. The less we read the word of God, the less we desire to read it. And the less we pray, the less we desire to pray. Be persistent in prayer. Number two, pray with passion. If you're persistent about something, it stands to reason that you're going to be passionate about that same thing. Jesus was passionate about his prayer life. It was something he was always doing. And prayer wasn't just a daily habit for Jesus, but on top of his daily prayer, you see him praying almost customized prayers with each circumstance he was in. And every time we see him pray, every time we see Jesus praying, he is praying with passion. In Luke chapter 3, verse 1, this is at his baptism, it says that while he was praying, the heaven opened. And so I think we can take that and apply it to ourselves. Passionate prayer cracks open heaven, and this could be true for us. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12, right before he called his disciples to himself, he spent the whole night in prayer. Passionate prayer gives direction. Where do you need direction in your life? Do you need to hire somebody, fire somebody? Are you looking for a job? Are you looking for a school? Where do you need direction? Passionate prayer gives direction. In Luke chapter 9, verse 29, at his transfiguration, it describes it as this: and while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. Passionate prayer enables us to experience the glory of God. In Matthew 26, 39, two more. In the Garden of Gethsemane, this is literally Jesus praying to God, asking for the cup to be taken from him, even though he knows God's plan, and begs for it to be different. Through this passionate prayer, we can realize that we can pour out our hearts to God about anything, even the plan he's put before us. And then in Luke 23:24, as Jesus literally hung on the cross, he prayed asking his Father to forgive those who were punishing him in that moment, showing us that praying with passion can create compassion for others even in the most difficult situation. And I think what we also see through those examples is that passionate prayer is prayer from the heart. It's not prayer from your mind or prayer from your knowledge or what you think you should be praying for. It's from your heart. Jesus always prayed with passion, and I just assume that it's because he knew who he was talking to. Number three, pray with thankfulness. You know, Paul never seems to forget to mention in his letters praying for thankfulness. Whenever he instructs to pray, thankfulness comes up. Ephesians 5:20 tells us, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. One more time, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. Those are some all-encompassing words if you break it down. When you look at this, it starts with always give thanks. When do we give thanks? How often do we give thanks? Always. Think of all the times, those times, all of the time, always give thanks. And then who do we give thanks to? To God the Father, the infinite, omnipotent creator of the universe. And when do we give thanks? Or sorry, what do we give thanks for? Everything. All of it. I mean, this is a huge math question. Always times everything to an infinite God. These are immeasurable volumes. If you ever go to your own prayer time and you're like, well, I don't know what to pray about, it sounds like you could hang out here for a really long time just being thankful. I don't think there's enough time in our day to always give thanks for everything. So pray with thankfulness. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18 says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, although those are different words, he's saying the same thing, and this happens over and over and over in his writings. And in some cases, Paul even lists what to be thankful for. We shouldn't need to be reminded, but he's, be thankful for your food, marriage, children, God's blessings. There are things to be thankful for all around us. Here's what we do know about expressing gratitude to God. It demonstrates dependence. Right? Why is it that as little kids, we don't come by gratitude, by instinct? We don't come by it on our own. Why do we as parents have to drill into our kids, say thank you, say thank you? Of all the things we come by as humans that we come by naturally or biologically, gratitude is not one of them. It's learned. It's a discipline we develop. And just like a child to their parent, when we spend time in prayer showing thankfulness, we're declaring our dependence on God. Thank you, God, for my family. Thank you for my home, for my job. Thank you for my breath. Thank you that my heart is beating still today. Expressing gratitude through prayer also generates humility within us. It demonstrates what the relationship that we actually have with God, owing absolutely everything to him. And then lastly, for today, number four, pray in intercession. And the word intercession might be a new word for some, might be an old word or a word that's bounced around that's never really been defined for you. But intercession, as mentioned in the Bible, refers to the act of praying on behalf of others. So often you're seeking God's mercy or God's guidance or even intervention on someone else's life. And I saved this one for the end because it's distinctly different than the other three. The first three address how to pray when you pray, and it's typically more personal between you and God. But intercession is praying for others, whether it's somebody near or somebody far. And in some ways, we tend to come to this kind of prayer a little easier, right? We remember to pray for our kids or our friends or people in need around us. We even pray for others around the world. When you hear about a tragedy or a great need, you're like, my prayers are with you, and then you pray. In Scripture, we're encouraged by Jesus to pray as part of loving one another. We're to carry one another's burdens, and we can do that through prayer. The concept of intercession obviously has deep roots in various passages throughout the Bible, and it emphasizes the importance of believers lifting up their fellow human beings in prayer. In James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you might be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Intercession doesn't have to be limited to individuals or people you know either. As Christians, we're encouraged to intercede for one another, of course, but also for leaders, for the world at large. In 1 Timothy 2, it says, "I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we might live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness." The Bible emphasizes the transformative power of prayer and the potential impact that it can have on the lives of those being prayed for. Through intercession, we demonstrate a commitment to selflessly seek the well-being and the spiritual growth of others. And what this does is it's literally showing biblical principles that we should all come by: love, compassion, community. You know, I remember years ago a small group that I attended, and we used to get together every week to study the Bible and, of course, to pray for one another. And one of the members took it upon themselves, they had a notebook. And every time someone mentioned something they wanted prayed for, they would write it down in this notebook. And originally, it was so that after everybody's sharing, when it came time to actually pray, none of those things talked about got forgotten when we prayed for each other. But then we realized, as time went on, that it was sometimes nice to look back at the previous week, you know, and see what was asked to be prayed for last week, because we were able to check up with one another. It gave the opportunity to go, "Oh, hey, how is your daughter doing? She was sick last week," or "How did that job interview go that we prayed for last week?" Well, after several months of doing this, somebody went by and picked up the notebook, and they started to flip through it. And they went to the very beginning of the book, and they started to just read it out loud, and everyone went quiet, because we realized that after hearing what was being read, it was one after the other, after the other, after the other of answered prayers. Some that we had totally forgot we even prayed about. Answered prayers. Answered prayer after answered prayer after answered prayer. F.B. Meyer, the author of The Secret of Guidance, said this: "The great tragedy of life is not unanswered prayer, but unoffered prayer." Intercessory prayer changes things. We must pray for each other and others. You know, as we wrap things up today, I want to ask, what does your current prayer life look like? Are you persistent in prayer? Are your prayers passionate? Are they filled with intensity and fervor? Or are they weak or timid or even lacking faith? And what about gratitude? How much time are you spending in prayer just thanking God for all he has done for you? Or how about this question? Who are you praying for? Who are you in intercession for? It's when we pray, and it's when we pray for others, that we become more like Jesus. And as we become more like Jesus, God will grow us more and show us more and use us more. Will you today make this day one in your prayer life? Will you be able to look back at this day? Will you be able to say January 12th, 2025 was day one in approaching prayer with priority? And then, you know, lastly, I'll just do this one quick add-on. Parents, let your kids see you pray. Let them know firsthand that prayer is a priority in your home because they see you do it. Pray together. There are easy and obvious times that you can introduce prayer in your kids' lives, in your family's collective life, If you haven't already been doing that, you can pray at mealtime, pray at bedtime, pray when you drop your kids off at school, bless them, pray that they would have a productive and wonderful day. Or actually set aside an actual prayer and devotional time as a family in your day or in your week, whatever works with your schedule. I've talked to so many dads who wish they had done this when their kids were little, and so that it would be a regular thing now that they're at the age that they're at, you know, preteens and teenagers. And they feel like it's too late now. They're too old. It would be weird to introduce it now. It is not too late. Today is day one. A family that prays together. It's like the tiger stripes. It should be the identity and the main characteristic of a Christian family. So let's together make today day one of a new prayer life. And since you brought it up, let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are with us, that you are in our midst. We thank you for how clearly you emphasize prayer in your word. I ask right now for every individual hearing this message and spending time to consider this and ponder this, that we would choose today to change our prayer life, to make it a priority in our lives, that we would remember to be persistent in our prayers, that we would remember to lift others up, that we would remember to pray with passion. God, we pray that you would come into our lives and give us that excitement to pray, to spend time with you, and to be in communication with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.